back to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, and continuing in verse 8, says that we're also to think on things that are pure. The word pure here means chaste or clean. Right before this, the Apostle tells us that we're to consider things that are just. When he says just, he means things that are righteous and things that are equitable, meaning that our judgment of one another and things in this world is righteous judgment, and it's based on equity or being equitable or fair, basically, one with another. So basically, when he says whatsoever things are just, he's speaking of our activity. When we are treating one another justly, that indicates what we feel and what we think, which is what Paul says next, that we're to dwell on things that are pure. In other words, our minds and our hearts is what he's now addressing. It's not about our emotions and our thoughts. The Bible actually deals a great deal with how we think and what we think. And it's very important for the child of God to take heed what we think, take heed to how we consider things, how we view things, and to be careful, especially in this evil world in which we live. The Apostle Paul would tell us in Ephesians chapter 4 that he gave to some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He says the whole point of those gifts was that we would, at the final end of things, be no more tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but that our minds and hearts would be established in the presence of the principles of truth found in the Word of God. So here the Apostle says, what sort of things are pure? He's talking here about things that are chaste or clean. So the Lord bless us this morning. We like to look at that verse and consider pureness or purity in our lives from a doctrinal and also practical standpoint. Then the Apostle says we're to think on things that are pure. You're not going to behave in a pure way if you're not thinking in a pure way. We need pure hearts. We need pure minds. The Bible speaks about the Apostle Peter said, I'm stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Well, they can only have a pure mind, obviously, the Lord gives it, but we need to have our pure mind stirred up. The devil is trying to stir up our wicked mind. So how do we have both? Well, we do. We have a wicked mind, and we have a pure mind if we're born of God. It's part of the old nature versus the new nature. And Satan's always trying to stir up our wicked minds, our wicked thinking, our wicked feelings. But the Bible is always encouraging us to have our pure mind stirred up. Obviously, when something's stirred up, it means that's what's floating around, that's what's coming to the top, and that's certainly what we need to be thinking on and considering. We turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Now, we begin reading in this chapter the Apostle Paul writing to another young minister that he had been blessed to oversee and mentor. We began and read some of this last week. The Apostle says in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like you to remember that verse 13, and Lord willing, we'll get back to that here a little bit later. Notice again, he says, we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The child of God ought to ever be looking and expecting and anticipating the second return of the Lord Jesus. I'll say this very quickly, because in conversations, a lot of times with folks in this world, when the coming of Christ comes up, because of all the teaching that's out here in the religious world about the second coming of Jesus, is often taught in a very frightful way, because they'll talk about maybe Jesus will come before the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation or after the tribulation, talk about the book of Revelation. So some people think that there's going to be all kinds of monsters and dragons and all these things, which are allegories we find in the book of Revelation, get very afraid of the second coming of Jesus. There is absolutely nothing in the Word of God that should cause the child of God to fear the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that blessed hope, the Bible says. So how can something be a blessed hope on one hand, but also something to cause us great fear on the other? See, there are a lot of ministers in this world that are trying to scare God's people into accepting Christ and joining churches, and so they'll use the second coming. If you're not bound to Jesus, you know, you might miss out. He'll set up a 1,000-year reign and give you a second chance.
gaze upon nothing but the decree and the word of a sovereign eternal God. Now that same God, who is able to uphold all things by the word of his power, he, when he by himself purged our sins. Now think for just a moment. For those who would like to believe that there's something that you can do, there's something that you can believe, there's something that you can say that would save us from our sin. I mean, sure, that's a ridiculous notion. I mean, here yesterday, or the day before, I nicked my finger. Right now, it's a little bit swollen and sore.
That means cleansed our sins. And when he was finished with that, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In Hebrews chapter 9, in this same book of the Bible, in verse 13, Paul writes and says, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer ever excuse me, strengthened and unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, of the cleansing of the flesh, he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? But Titus 2 makes it very clear that Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Hebrews 1, verse 3, again, he upholds all things by the word of power, when he by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now the apostle turns our minds to the Old Testament for a moment. He says that the blood of bulls, of goats, and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkled the unclean, and that was sanctification to the purifying of the flesh. Now we recognize by reading the New Testament that all that blood that was spilled in the Old Testament, it never did absolve one sin. It never forgave one sin. It was a picture of the one to come. It was a picture of the Lamb of God who would offer himself without spot, the Bible says, to God, not to you and me, but to God. Let me say, as I've said a number of times, there's not one verse in the Bible that says that Jesus Christ ever offered himself to you. Now, he is not an offering to you. He made himself an offering to his Father, and his Father in heaven received the offering. So there's nothing for you to receive except the blessing of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself to God without spot, and God was satisfied with it. Anyway, he says, if the blood of bulls and goats, if they were effective in that day and time, effective, how do you say, Brother Chris, that didn't put away sin, but in the minds of the people it did. In the minds of the people, when the high priest would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he would take the blood and sprinkle it there on the mercy seat, in the minds of the people, God was satisfied for one more year. And then next year, the high priest had to go in and do it all over again. to the Word of God, none of your labor in the Lord is in vain. It may seem in vain at times. It may seem, well, come to the house of God with all these children, it's just no benefit. I'm not able to hear the preacher, I'm not able to learn, I'm not able to glean. Well, it's a benefit to them, and it's still right for you to do it. And so even if you don't get much out of it today, don't you pay dividends in the future. But the Bible also makes it very clear that even when we grow weary and well-doing, we're not to give up. We're not to faint. We shall reap, he says, in due season if we faint not. Here he says that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in verse, let's start in verse 11. He says, these things command and teach. When you go backwards and read and see what all he needs to command and teach. He says, let no man despise thy youth. Remember he told Titus, let no man despise thee. You're to speak, you're to exhort, and you're to rebuke with all authority. Now he tells Timothy, who's also a young man, let no man despise thy youth. This verse was a big help to me a number of years ago. If you'll, most of you know, I started preaching when I was 15 years old. And so there was a lot of folks, well, he's a cute young preacher, he's a new young preacher, you know, they didn't really despise me. Respected me all that much. And I understand that. I would agree. But when I stood in the pulpit, blessed by the Spirit of God, preaching the Word, God, it didn't matter if I was 15 years old or 85 years old. As long as I was standing there with the Word of God and the power of God, with the Spirit of God, age did not matter. Now, I recognize there were people that I was speaking to in those days that knew far more about the Word of God than I knew, and they really probably should have been the ones out there preaching. Now, but God had called me to do it, not them, and so it was my responsibility to do it, and it was their responsibility to receive it, to hear it, and to live it. And so Paul instructed me through Timothy, that no man is to despise my youth. Now, they may do it. I can't stop that, but I'm not to let that stop me. Now that I'm, a middle-aged man, still young, I didn't have Brother Sonny Powell used to say, I'm not old, I just started young. That's my case as well. But I've been preaching out over half of my life. That's all I do nowadays. It seems like all my life has been is preaching the gospel, which I'm thankful for that. I'm glad God called me when I was 15 years old. I know what I'd have done when he not. I know what I was doing before he did. And I know where my life would have led. I don't know if God called me in the ministry to help God's people, to help me. Either way, it's helped me a lot, and I hope it's helped others along the way. Anyway, he says, these things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth. He says, but be thou an example of the believers. He says, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So Paul has just given this man seven things that he's commanded to do. First, let no man despise thy youth. Don't be discouraged, he says, and don't be afraid. One verse that helped me out a lot in my early days of preaching was found in the book of Jeremiah. When God told Jeremiah, fear not their faces. Y'all may not believe this. I'm actually somewhat introverted and shy. It's not my nature to be outgoing and gregarious. I've had to kind of learn that. That's really not my nature to be this way. I've been blessed to kind of overcome that in many ways. But when I was 15 years old in particular, I was extremely shy. It was very difficult for a young man like me to get up and speak to God's people. There were times that I was afraid of their faces. There were times that I was afraid to speak. I don't get afraid anymore like that. I do stand in the fear of God, but I'm not afraid of anyone in this congregation today. There's not a single person here that makes me afraid. There's not a single thing that I'm afraid to say from the Word of God because of anybody here present. And I'm thankful that God has blessed me with that ability to put those things out of my head and just preach the Word of God. So he tells me again, let no man despise thy youth. You're just a
so you need to be an example of what you say and how you live. He says also in charity, how you love, meaning that they can see the display of your love by your activity. He says in spirit, you need to be an example in how you are emotionally. In other words, you've got to be a man given to anger, but also not given to go from extremes one way or another anyway emotionally. But you ought to be stable emotionally so that people can look at you as an example. Sometimes I'm amazed at how God's people can go through the roof or down to the floor emotionally on things that I sit back and I just wonder what in the world is going on in their minds to let them get so carried away. Why in the world is this matter? And maybe I'm getting desensitized. I don't know. I hope I've employed this enough that a lot of things just don't surprise me anymore. There's been calls that I've received even over the last few months about the lives of some of God's people, some of the things they've done, and they tell me that. I say, well, doesn't that shock you? But not really. I look at the news. I read what's going on in this world. I've heard of so many instances of God's people doing wicked things. It just doesn't surprise me anymore. It takes a whole lot, I guess, to surprise me nowadays. And the way this world is going, it's getting worse and worse and worse. It's going to get even harder. But I just sometimes am amazed at God's people who've read the Word of God all their lives, been under the sound of preaching all of their lives, and then some little event comes in their life, and all of a sudden, all of that teaching goes out the window, and their spirit can either soar, and I don't mean necessarily a good way, but just get carried away with some more than they're so discouraged and downcast, or sometimes they're back with the main Bible. Anyway, he says you can be an example of spirit in your emotions. He says also in faith. What good would it do to have a minister stand before you that had a little confidence in God or God's Word? Would you be encouraged by such a man? There have been times when I think what the Bible talks about is little. Sometimes it's like I've got none. There have been times I've been blessed by men of God preaching that was full of faith. Had all confidence in that which he was speaking about, and all confidence in the Lord. And you know what happened? My faith was revived. That's biblical. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to Timothy, he says, you watch out for commendation for leaders. He says, they preach that the resurrection is fast already, and it's overthrown the faith of some. So if men can preach to the overthrown of faith, yeah, I would seem to think that the other is true, that a man can preach and encourage the faith of God's people. So according to this verse, the man of God is to be an encouragement to God's people also in his confidence in God and his confidence in God's Word. I cannot stand here a gospel minister get out and try to correct the Word of God. Imagine God-breathed word, God-inspired word, and some minister, some pretty man, come to this word and try to correct it and criticize it. I guess you'll be quoted a whole lot more now. Brother Sonny Powers used to say that he learned by experience that God will bless a man's ministry in direct proportion to how he magnifies and respects his word. I found that to be true. The more that I respect the word of God and believe his theology, the more the Lord has blessed me in my own life, but also in my ability to proclaim the word of God. So the man of God ought to have all confidence that God's word is inerrant. That means there's no error in it whatsoever. Say, well, you believe that those translators back in 1611 were able to translate it from the original languages without it? Yes, I do. Because if the same God could inspire men to write, can also bless men to preserve it and translate it faithfully for our day and time today. And the Bible says that's exactly what would happen. Psalms makes it very clear that the words of the Lord, not just the word, all the words of the Lord, they're pure words. They're like silver cried, and a person heard seven times, purified. I believe it's still here today.